Proverbs chapter 31. As I began preparations this week, I really had no intention of speaking on anything particular in relation to mothers or Mother's Day today. No particular reason for that. I just kind of wanted to continue to plow our way through Colossians. But as the week progressed, I sensed that maybe the Lord was leading in a different direction. So this morning I want to speak to you, especially to you wives and mothers and ladies, but really to all of us as to the nature of a godly woman. And I hope and my prayer is that this morning you will be encouraged by what you see found in the pages of Scripture this morning. Being a godly woman is not looked upon favorably in our culture. It is not supported. It is not promoted. It is not elevated as God said that it is to be. God said that the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She is to be elevated. She is to be esteemed. She is to be recognized. That's what God has said. And our culture doesn't want to do that. And so having three daughters, I have a little bit of an understanding of what challenges there are out there for a young lady or a lady to fear the Lord, to walk with the Lord. And so my desire this morning is a means to encourage you that what you're doing is the right thing. Your desire to serve the Lord, to please the Lord, to honor the Lord, to love the Lord, to fear the Lord is good and right. And God says you are to be praised for that. And so that's my desire this morning, is that you'll be encouraged by what you see written in the pages of Scripture this morning. Throughout both the Old and New Testaments, the Scriptures provide us with many examples of women and mothers who display godliness, bravery, love, graciousness, faithfulness to their families, faithfulness to the Lord, wisdom, mercy, and many other characteristics that exemplify a godly woman. The passage that we're going to look at this morning in Proverbs 31, I think, really encompasses them all. It encompasses all of those wonderful godly virtues and characters. Commentators have differed to how they title this portion of Scripture. Some refer to this woman as being the noble woman. Some refer to her as being a worthy woman. Some refer to her as being a virtuous woman, and some refer to her as being the woman with many parts, that is, many functions and many parts to her life. But I believe Dorothy Patterson, writing of the high calling of the wife and of motherhood, describes Proverbs 31 best when she writes, quote, "Proverbs 31 contains a full-length portrait of a godly heroine finished in minute detail. It is a beautiful and perfect ode of praise to womanhood." And her statement is to suggest that if you're looking for a description of a godly woman and you're looking for a description of a godly mother who fears the Lord, it will be found here in Proverbs 31. We are blessed to have this portion of Scripture before us. We are blessed to have wives and mothers who strive to emulate her life. It could be argued that the presence of women and mothers who exemplify this proverbial woman has never been more needed in the family and in the society than today. The family unit has suffered, and our culture has suffered due to the efforts of extreme feminism, attempting to push this sort of woman off the cliff and to banish her from society altogether. Beginning in the early 1960s, a wave of feminism began in the United States and eventually spread worldwide, becoming strong in parts of Europe, Asia, Turkey, and Israel. This wave of feminism was known as the second wave of feminism, the first wave being a wave that took place in the 19th century and early 20th century. This second wave of feminism debated on a broad range of issues, issues such as sexuality, the family, the workplace, and reproductive rights. It's important to note that just a decade after the second wave of feminism began, that the Supreme Court voted to decriminalize abortion in January of 1973. That was a major push of the second wave of feminism, to legalize abortion. At the heart of this movement was a book written by the feminist leader Simone Beauvoir. And the name of her book was entitled The Second Sex. Beauvais was a defender of women's rights, and in her book, she had attempted to explain the obstacles that believe kept women from being as accomplished as men. Some of those obstacles, she writes, are society's lack of support toward talented women, women's fear that accomplishment will lead to an annoyed husband. No husband's going to want a wife that is accomplished, she feared. That's why women don't seek that. Women's fear that accomplishment will prevent them from finding a husband at all. Say felt that that was why women pursued motherhood, because they couldn't pursue the workplace, because if they pursued the workplace and pursued talent and pursued success, they would never find a husband. That was her argument. She also argued that women lack ambition because of how they are raised. Girls are told to follow the duties of their mothers, she says, while boys are told to exceed the accomplishments of their fathers. One of the major obstacles that she claimed that prevented women from being as accomplished as men were their domestic responsibilities, that of her home, her family. According to Beauvais, raising children and taking care of the home was a means of devaluing the woman and keeping her from ever having genuine success. In fact, she asserted in 1975, quote, "No woman should be authorized to stay home and raise her children. Women should not have that choice," she said, "precisely because if there is such a choice, too many women will make that one." Her argument was that if women have the opportunity to take care of their children, they will choose that, and so therefore they shouldn't even have that choice. It's important to understand that this was coming from a woman who never married, who lived in constant promiscuity, as well as never having any children. And it was really her disdain for children and her adherence to and her influence over so many that led to the Women's Liberation Movement, a group who wanted to turn their feminist ideas into actuality. And one of the major pushes from the Women's Liberation Movement that they worked to bring about was the legalization of abortion. As I mentioned earlier, their efforts helped pave the road for the Supreme Court's decision in Roe versus Wade in 1975, as well as them passing the Veil Law, or the Veil Act, in 1975, which legalized abortion in the country of France. This second wave of feminism, led by her and this women's movement federation, paved the road for both of that. They longed for that to be allowed. This second wave of feminism during the 60s, 70s, and 80s led to and was followed by a third wave of feminism happening in the early 90s. During this wave of feminism, feminists pushed for the promotion and legalization of prostitution and pornography as a means to express themselves. With this came, in many ways, a rebuttal to modesty and decency. We don't have to be modest, we don't have to be decent, we want to be able to express ourselves, they argued. And feminists argued that women and girls should have the freedom to dress however they like and to wear as little as they like. Any restrictions against this, or any call for modesty and decency, they saw as a means of suppressing the woman and not allowing her to have liberty to express herself. This third wave progressed through the 90s and into the 21st century with much fury, as seen by the many countries passing legislation legalizing some form of prostitution. In 1999, you had Denmark. In 2000, you had the Netherlands. 2002, you had Germany. 2003, you had New Zealand. 2004, you had Britain considering changes to their law that would legalize prostitution. And in 2004, you had cities and counties in the United States to begin to consider legislation passing prostitution here in the United States. Despite any official historical account for a fourth wave, many historians, many feminists declare that a fourth wave of feminism began a little over a decade ago in 2006. Riding on the shoulders of the third wave, feminists began to take advantage of social media to promote their ideas of feminism and gender equality. And they've been able to continue this at an alarming rate ever since. It's without a doubt that the influence of extreme feminism over the last 50 or 60 years has been a major contributor to much of the wickedness and the debauchery that we see in our culture today. The problems of immorality, homosexuality, abortion, and transgenderism throughout the world have been supported and promoted by extreme feminist ideas of the last half century. Women are encouraged to dress and act as promiscuity as they want, because that's a means to express themselves. Women should have the right to an abortion because children may keep them from becoming as professionally accomplished as a man, so therefore they shouldn't be hindered or held back by a child. If men and women's roles within society and the family should be seen as the same, as feminists would argue, then it doesn't matter if two men are raising the family or two women are raising the family. And if there is gender equality as defined by the feminist, then what difference does it make if a man wants to be a woman and a woman wants to be a man? You understand, these waves of feminism are continually crashing against the foundations of our society, and they are continually crashing against the foundations of the family as instituted by God, and they will do so until those foundations completely crumble. That is their desire. Our culture desperately needs women who have been transformed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine as beacons of light in a dark and confused world. Dee Juspin, once assistant and special liaison to women's organizations for President Ronald Reagan, speaking of women in society, writes, quote, "Our society urgently needs the influence and action of Christian women. If the women of this country do not stand up and protest against the killing of their young, if they do not rise up against pornography, which demeans women and exploits children, who will? It has been said that if a woman of a nation lose their virtue, then the nation will lose everything." She would also write, quote, "Women need to learn one of Christianity's best kept secrets, that Jesus values women. We need to realize how important we really are, not because of our own merits, but because of the qualities God has given us to use on His behalf. We need to realize that we have a high calling. He is the liberator. He is the one who frees us from our own sin, as well as from our circumstances and the distortions of our culture. God is speaking, asking us to play our part in His plan. Something vital will be lost if women fail to respond to God's call." End quote. Friends, I don't think words can express how important a godly woman is to a society, not only to her husband and to her children, but to all of society as a whole. We need godly women. Our culture seeks to convey to the woman, that the godlier you are, the less you are important to our society. Dear sister, nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Our homes, our families, our churches, and our society all need godly women who will fear the Lord. As the proverb says there in verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She is the one that is to be elevated. She is the one that is to be esteemed. She is the one that has said, this is who you should follow. This is who you should emulate. I didn't say that. God said that. Those are His words. This passage of Scripture here that we have in the 31st chapter is a beautiful poetic picture of a godly woman. It is the God-inspired instruction of a wise and godly mother to her son. Knowing how valuable a godly woman would be to him and to his family, as well as to his kingdom. You see there, beginning in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. The king's mother here warns him of promiscuity. That's the warning behind verse 3 about not giving his strength to the women. Don't give your energies to living a promiscuous life. Don't give your strength to women in that way. That's not right. It's not healthy. It's not for kings, she says. Instead, he'll be better served, and his kingdom will be better served if he finds a godly wife from the Lord. In verses 10 through 31, his mother, as godly mothers do, gives him a description of what that is. This is what you are to be looking for, son. You don't give your strength to women. You don't live with promiscuity. You don't live that way, king. It's not for kings. This is what you should be looking for. This will be good for you. It will be good for your family. It will be good for your kingdom. This is what you are to be striving for. These verses 10 through 31, make up an alphabetic acrostic in the Hebrew, with each verse beginning with a Hebrew letter of all 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet being used in consecutive order. It's just to say, listen, if you can put all the letters together, and you can put them all together and come up with what a description of a godly woman would be, this is it. We use all the letters in the alphabet to comprise a description of a godly woman, and here it is. It is a God-inspired, beautiful, poetic description of an excellent wife and mother given by an excellent wife and mother. We see a little bit about the king's mother when it says, "You are a son of my vows." She says, "I have made commitments to you. I have made vows because of you. I'm concerned. I'm serious. I'm watching over you. I take my responsibility as a mother seriously. You're a son of my vows." We see here in verses 10 through 31 that a godly woman, she's marked by both spiritual wisdom and practical wisdom. She stands in stark contrast to the immoral women of the day because she is a woman of moral virtue. The setting for us is a little unique. It is of a wealthy home with the customs of the ancient Near East, and as far as I know, none of us live according to the customs of the Near East. But that in no way nullifies the principles that are found here in this particular passage. So we're going to look this morning at five aspects of this godly woman. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. We're going to look at her marriage, her conduct, her character, her family, and finally her spiritual life. With the acrostic nature of this poetic passage, it's really difficult to break it down into sections. In fact, many of the principles that we'll see here overlap each other, and they're really a part of her whole life. Let's look at the first one, the godly woman's marriage, verses 10 through 12. In verse 10, the king's mother begins with a rhetorical question. An excellent wife, who can find? A virtuous wife, who can find that? Where is she? And here she presents this question to emphasize to her son the rarity and the value of such a godly woman. There's a warning to her son that not all women have these virtues. And not all women that you come into contact with, son, will be like this. You want an excellent wife, you want a virtuous wife, that's going to be hard to find. She's rare. An excellent wife, a godly wife, will be hard to find. In fact, if any man has such a wife, the Word of God tells us that she has been given to him by the Lord. In Proverbs verses 19, in chapter 19, verse 14, we see that a prudent wife is from the Lord. A godly wife is a gift from the Lord to her husband. And an excellent wife is hard to find. And it is her rarity that is intended to show the young man just how valuable that she is to him and to his family. Look at the next part of verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. A godly wife brings such value to her husband, making her more precious than jewels. Oh, friend, she is of tremendous worth to him. Her qualities and her virtues make her priceless to her husband and to her family. She is of extreme worth because she has and she possesses virtues that cannot be bought with money. You can't buy godliness. You can't buy honesty. You can't buy the type of love and affection and devotion she has for her family. Money doesn't buy that. And she's far more precious than any jewels. She is of tremendous value to her husband. So men, let me strongly encourage you to value the wife that you have. To value the godly wife the Lord has given you. It is a measure, she is a measure of His goodness to you. And she is to be valued. She's a gift to you from the Lord. In verse 11, we see that through her life and her conduct, she has gained the trust of her husband. It says the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Trust is an essential component to any marriage. And she has won the full confidence of her husband. She doesn't mislead him or do anything that would cause him to question her motives or to question her love for him. He fully trusts in her. She has gained his trust two ways. One, through her diligence and her care for her husband. This is seen by the fact that she ensures that her husband's needs are met. The end of verse 11, he will have no lack of gain. She is a good manager of the family's resources, using what the family has without placing any undue pressure on him by going and trying to live outside of her means, whatever those means are. She lives within those means, and by doing so, she has gained the trust of her husband. He doesn't worry that somehow he's not going to be able to make ends meet because she is being foolish about what resources they have. In verse 12, she has also earned her husband's trust by always doing him good and not harm. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This implies that she is dedicated to her husband, and he knows that she is dedicated to him. He knows that she loves him and cares for him and wants to build him up. She loves him, she builds him up, she encourages him, she affirms him. She doesn't do him any wrong, and she doesn't wrong him in any way. She has committed her life to her husband and to doing him good in any way that she possibly can. And because the husband is the recipient of such love and devotion and affection and affirmation and care, he fully trusts her in all that she does. So these couple of verses, we see that a godly woman is of tremendous value to her husband. She is trustworthy before him because she seeks the good of her husband all the days of her life. Number two, the godly woman's conduct. This is verses 13 through 24. In verse 13 begins a detailed account of her activities that really consume her days and consume her weeks. Far from being lazy, she is an industrious woman, and for the benefit of her family and for the benefit of others, as we'll see. The beginning of verse 13, we see her buying raw materials, wool and flax. It says she seeks wool and flax. She goes out looking for these two things. These items would have been used for spinning or weaving or sewing. And it's possibly referring to some sort of occupation that she was a part of and that her maidens were a part of. You see the reference to the maidens in verse 15, the reference to her merchandise that she was a part of, which also could be part of her vineyard in verse 18. She seeks these things in order to be productive with them. And not just any type of production. She does this work willingly with her hands. At the end of verse 12, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. The Hebrew word for willing is a word that speaks of taking delight in something or longing to do it. She takes pleasure in it. This work that she is a part of is a joy to her. And she delights in it for what it can bring to her family. She doesn't see her role or her work as something that is demeaning or something that is unimportant in life. nor does she see her family as a hindrance to her life. They don't hold me back. I'll live for them. I'll love them, devote myself to them. She delights in what she does because of her love for her family. She takes joy in the tasks that are before her. In verse 14, she is seen as someone who goes into distant markets with things to sell and returns with things that she has bought. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. We see here that the godly woman exerts herself into providing the very best for her family. Rather than relying on what could easily be available to her, she exerts herself for the welfare of her family. This is not to suggest that she has some sort of sinful pride, saying, only what is the very best will my family get. It is not that she is trying to live outside of her means. We've already seen that she doesn't go to those extremes. Instead, it shows her that her family and her responsibilities are of great importance to her, which is shown in the effort she will put forth for them. I'll go afar to get what my family needs if that's what it requires. I'll do that. In verse 15, she rises early in the morning to provide what is needed for her family and her household. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Now, there's some differences of opinion in what the portions refers to there at the end of verse 15 in regards to her maidens. And some interpret this word to mean instructions, suggesting that the godly woman rises early in the morning and gives the maidens their portions, their instructions, so that they know what they're supposed to do while she's gone doing other things. Others see this as referring to her maidservant's portion of food, indicating that she is careful to make sure that her servants are well taken care of, while also ensuring that they don't take advantage of what the family's resources are. You know, here they are. You can't take advantage of them. You're well taken care of. We'll take care of you. We're going to watch over my family as well. Either way you take it, the godly woman is seen as someone who uses her time wisely, ensuring that all in her household are taken care of. Whoever falls within her household, she is going to take care of, and that the duties of the day will be taken care of as well. We see here that a godly woman takes joy in her task. She takes great effort in providing the best she can for her family. She uses her time wisely for the needs of her family and the needs of her household. In verses 16 through 18, we begin to see the productivity of this woman, this godly woman. In verse 16, we see that she does at times work outside of the home. Presumably now her children are older, and her husband approves of such actions based on what we see in verses 11 and 12. She says in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. You see here that she uses her spare time productively and uses what she has to bring about more for her family. In verse 17, we see that she does this with great vigor. It says she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Again, this is implying this is someone not being forced to do what they're doing. She has put forth the effort. She wants to do this. And she works hard and full of energy for what she can do for her family. It implies someone who is ready at work. It shows the work ethic that she has in taking care of her family. She's not a lazy woman at all. And she's not someone who pushes her responsibilities onto someone else. In verse 18, her productivity has paid off because her merchandise is profitable. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. And she knows the value of what she's selling, either with the things that she has made or the things that have produced in the vineyard. She's put in the long hours that are necessary for quality work. The phrase there that she perceives that her merchandise is profitable also implies that she's not stingy. She's not trying to charge somebody for something that's not overpriced. That would go against her character. I'm not going to cheat somebody. I'm not going to take advantage of somebody. I put in the long hours. I know what it's worth, and I'm going to give them a fair price. It speaks to her character as being honest, integrity. In verse 19, her productivity is seen in the great length she goes to produce cloth. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Both the distaff and the spindle were tools of her trade, some form of cloth making. And she would have had to go to great lengths to first spin enough thread, to spin the thread, and then create enough thread in order to make a piece of cloth. There would have been long hours involved in that type of work, a lot of hard work. And hours would have been spent doing this, and she eagerly does it with great effort. Again, the description of the great lengths she'll go to provide for her family. And the godly woman is a productive woman. And she makes the most of what out of what she has for the benefit of her family. And far from being considered lazy, she works hard and long to ensure that the job is done right. Verse 20, we see her conduct toward those who are less fortunate. This is where I think really begins to see the beauty of her heart and her love for others. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. To those who are poor, to those who are needy, she stands ready to assist. She doesn't look down upon them with scorn, as if, you know, if you would just work a little harder, look at all that I put in for my family. If you would just work a little bit harder, you could get this too. There's no selfishness. There's no arrogance. Instead, she looks for ways to help the less fortunate. It says she reaches out her hands to the needy. Here I am. How can I help you? It's a picture of an offering, a willing hand. I want to help you. I recognize you are needy. I recognize that you are poor. How can I help you? There's no holding back with stinginess. Despite how busy she might be in taking care of the needs of her own household, she makes times for those who are less fortunate. It speaks of her love. It speaks of her decency, her affection for all people. It also speaks to her fear of the Lord, because she realizes all people are created in the image of God. She responds to them just as he would respond to all man, with humility, love, goodness, graciousness, kindness. She's a humble woman with compassion for others. And even though she works hard for what her family has, she's not stingy or selfish and stands ready to help others with open hands. She's generous and compassionate, ready to help those who are less fortunate. In verse 21, we see that she is ready for whatever the future might bring. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Snow would have been rare in Palestine, and the tendency would have been to not concern yourself with it. You know, it doesn't happen that often. I'm not going to be, you know, we'll try to deal with it when it comes. But if it came and you weren't prepared, you could suffer for it. And here we see that this rare event does not cause her fear at all. It shows us that she is not worried about the potential future needs of her family or her household, because she works diligently to ensure that they are taken care of in the rarest of circumstances. It shows us that a godly woman doesn't just live in the here and now. She, with wisdom, looks in the preparation in preparation of the future needs of her family. Verse 22, we see that she is rewarded by the works of her hands. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her skill, her industry, her hard work has paid off. Because of her productivity and her wise financial choices, she is able to purchase for herself the finest of things. She's able to purchase goods for herself. And she rightfully deserves some. There's no indication, there's no suggestion that she's splurging on herself, that this is some kind of foolish decision. I've taken care, I've worked, and I see this opportunity and I will reward myself. But it's very important that we notice something here. It's really beautiful, the progression that we see here. It is after she has made the wise investments. It is after she has tended to the needs of her family and of her maidservants. It is after she works long hours in the night, ensuring that the job is done right. It is after she tends to the needs of the less fortunate. And it is after she tends to the possible future needs of her family that she then goes and blesses herself. And what we see here is a godly woman who is completely free from selfishness. A woman who is compassionate and concerned for the needs of others first over her own wants and desires. It shows us that a godly woman is a woman who has her priorities right. In verse 23, we see the benefit that comes to her husband because of her diligence and her character. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband sitting in the gates is by no means a suggestion that he doesn't work or that he's lazy or that he isn't working. To be the one who is seated with the elders of the land was a picture of an honored citizen. He was a respected member within society. To be sitting with the elders of the land was a place of prestige, a place of honor, was a place of public trust, where the public trusted you with making important decisions. And the point the author is trying to stress is her diligence, his wife's diligence, her character, her careful management of the home has served her husband in gaining the trust of the public and making wise decisions for them. She is trustworthy. It has also served in gaining the trust of her husband because he doesn't have to worry that somehow she's going beyond her means and that if I'm gone, the household's going to collapse. He's able to devote himself to situations where maybe call him outside of the home. In verse 24, we again see her commitment to productivity and her diligence to provide for her family in any way she can. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. And so we look at these verses from verses 13 through 24, and we see from this portion of Scripture that a godly woman conducts her responsibilities with joy, working hard to be productive, concerned for the needs of others, her family, her household, the less fortunate, over her own wants and desires, allowing her husband to freely tend to matters away from the home. Number three, the godly woman's character, verses 25 through 27. This woman does not do all that she does because she's trying to make some type of name for herself. Instead, she does what she does because of her godly character and her godly virtue. In verse 25, we see that strength and dignity are her clothing. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. This is not to suggest that she only trusts in her wealth and her investment. She does have confidence in those things, and she knows she has made wise choices, and she does expect those things to be there when she needs them. But that's not her only trust. That's not why she doesn't fear the future. Instead, it is suggesting that she has no fear of the future because she walks in confidence, knowing that she is walking in the fear of the Lord. She is walking in obedience to her Lord. That gives her the strength. That gives her her dignity. I know that I'm not making foolish decisions. I'm making decisions that are pleasing to Him. This is not to suggest that she is self-reliant and that she doesn't think that she needs anybody. Instead, she walks with confidence before the Lord, knowing she has conducted herself in wisdom and not foolishness. And that has given her her strength. That has given her her dignity. Verse 26, we begin to see the heart of this woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Amidst all of her qualities and attributes, she is a woman marked by wisdom and kindness. When she speaks with wisdom towards others. She's always ready to help others and to speak with others and to teach others with kindness. She recognized they could benefit from her wisdom, and she shares that with them. And she's truly a godly woman who shows her godliness in her conduct toward other individuals. Her speech is not full of gossip or hate or slander. Instead, she speaks with wisdom and kindness. In fact, she is truly a godly example who comes to all who come into contact with her. In verse 27, her heart is for the benefit of her home and her family. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her household joyfully consumes her life, and it is her first priority. And therefore, she diligently longs to see that her household is doing well. In order to accomplish that, she recognizes she has to avoid idleness at all costs, because idleness will destroy the house from the inside out. And she avoids it. She takes no part in it. She's characterized by strength and dignity and wisdom and kindness. She ensures that her home and her family are well, avoiding idleness at all costs. Number four, we see her family, verses 28-29. Because of her love for them and her commitment to them, the family, as they rightfully should, respond in praise to their wife and to their mother. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. There really is no greater compliment that can be given to her than the compliment that comes from her family. They have been the main benefactor of her love and her kindness and her hard work and her affection for them and her care for them. And they compliment her for that. They are the ones whom she has sacrificed for, and now they give her the respect and the praise that she is rightfully due. Her husband elevates her above all other women. Verse 28-29 says there, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Even though other women do well, you are the best. You are the greatest. You exceed them all, he says. Speaks of the love and the affection that she has garnished from him because of her love and affection that she has shown to him and to the family. And what we see here also is the example set forth by the father and the husband. When a father and a husband praises his wife for her devotion to the family, the children's blessing and praise of her will most often fall behind. However, men, if your children are not seeing you, if your children are not praising and respecting your mother, your wife, their mother, it is probably because they're not seeing it come from you either. And you see the example here by the husband. He elevates her. He lifts her up. He esteems her above all others. A godly woman is worthy to receive the praise of her family. Number five, quickly. The godly woman's spiritual life, verses 30 and 31. Here we really see the driving force behind this remarkable woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It is her fear of the Lord that sets her apart from all the immoral women of the day. It is her fear of the Lord that makes her more precious than jewels and rare. It is her fear of the Lord that causes her to be productive. It is her fear of the Lord that causes her to have great concern for others. It is her fear of the Lord that puts the needs and desires of others above that of her own. It is her fear of the Lord that seeks the good of her husband and not his harm. It is her fear of the Lord that causes her to speak with wisdom and kindness toward others. And it is her fear of the Lord that causes her to be worthy of praise. God says, because of her fear of me, she is to be elevated. She is to be esteemed. She is to be recognized. She is to be praised because she's rare and she's more precious than jewels. It's not her charm and it's not her beauty that is to be praised. He says there in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Charm says, oh, I can win them over with that. It's deceitful. It's misleading. It's not who the person really is. And beauty's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. She may be beautiful. She may be charming. There's nothing, they're not implying that that's wrong. In fact, if you look at the fact that she clothes herself with purple and fine linens, she makes sure she does and dresses herself well. This is not an admonition to be homely. Homeliness is not a virtue. Some people think that. What the author is suggesting, listen, that's not why she is to be praised. She is to be praised, she is to be elevated, she is to be set above all other women because of her fear of the Lord and nothing else. Nothing else. Charm and beauty, mere self-adornments, are not worthy of praise because they have no enduring qualities about them. Beauty doesn't make you holy. Beauty doesn't make you godly. Beauty doesn't cause you to look out for the needs of others. Beauty doesn't last, he's saying, she's saying, the mother's saying. They are deceitful. They are vain. And time and age will eat away at both. So I've been told. I'm not touching that one with a 10-foot pole. But neither time nor age will eat at what is really true beauty, and that is her commitment to her Lord. It grows stronger, more beautiful, and that is to be praised. At the end of the description, we see that what she does and who she is makes her a noble and godly woman. And because of this, she is to be praised by not just her family, not just her children, not just her husband, but by all. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her works. She deserves to reap the fruit of her hard work. And let her works praise her in the gates. Because of who she is and her godly character, her fear of the Lord, she should be praised everywhere. That's what should be elevated. This type of woman is what to be, that women are to be called to strive for. They should be praised. They should be lifted up in society. They should be marked as saying, this is what you should be as a woman. I didn't say that. That's what God said. God said, this woman is to be praised. This entire passage presents for us a picture of a godly wife, a godly woman, a godly mother. Society seeks to mock and scorn such a woman. But God has said, she is to be praised. I encourage you, men, children, praise your mother. Value her. She's rare and more precious than jewels. Amen? Let's pray.